And I will try to keep it within a relative time frame, ever how long that might be, but I'll try not to be too long. I don't want to discourage our visitors from coming back by holding you more than an hour or two, but I'll try to be short. And my subject this morning is going to come from the book of Luke, and the book of Luke in the second chapter. As we come around toward Christmas, of course, I guess all of us, as we even sang the song Silent Night this morning, that our thoughts do go toward the birth of our Savior. And most Christmases, I will try to bring a message somewhere in that neighborhood of Jesus' birth and try to use that as a thought. Again, utilizing the things that are at hand. People's minds have turned towards Christmas, and I know that it's highly commercialized, and that seems to be what we're bombarded with the most, but still, it is a designated time in which that the birth of our Savior is brought publicly. And so often we can begin there and teach about Jesus. Not just His birth, but primarily about His death and His substitution for our sins. And so it's a beginning point, and it's a good opportunity to do that. But as I was thinking about that and studying, my mind was really on another subject, but I found myself there reading. And so I'm reading a passage that here in Luke that I don't think I've ever preached from this passage, and I'm not sure exactly where we'll go this morning, but with the Lord's help, we'll try to make some sense of this as relative to us, not just as a story, but as it might be relative to us this morning. As I look back at, we've got a number that are out this morning, a number of regulars that are generally here that are not here this morning, and we miss them. But my mind really went to the number of ones that have just been out regularly, and we haven't seen much of them, and they've just kind of drifted away and pulled away back for whatever reason. And, you know, that's something that we're all susceptible to. I'm speaking from one who's been down that road. And so it's something that we're all susceptible to. Is the Bible refers to it as backsliding. That's mentioned in the Old Testament a number of times. I once referred to serving the Lord and being a Christian as like climbing a mountain of ice. If you're not moving forward and digging in, you're sliding back. And that's really the truth. It's really the way it is. It's constant. It's constant effort and constant vigilance to continue to follow the Lord and seek the Lord, because just like a mountain of ice, it's so easy to just slide back. But the Lord will help us along the way, but we have to be conscious of the fact that we can easily slide back. Now, we don't believe in losing your salvation. Bible doesn't teach that, but it sure does teach that it's easy to backslide and fall away and to lose track of who you are and where you are. And so the title of my message this morning is Jesus, Lost and Found. And sometimes I'm afraid that even as Christians that we have put Jesus in the lost and found because we've lost track of Him. And that's the idea behind our lesson this morning. I'd like to, first of all, begin in the second chapter at about the 21st verse and give you a little bit of background to lead up to this. This is, of course, after that the gospel has recounted the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem, the angels and the shepherds and Him being laid in a manger, and the theme that's generally around our Christmas. But it picks up a little bit after that, because that's just the beginning of the story. It's not certainly not the end, but it's the beginning of the story. And we find that in the 21st verse, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished..." Now, that tells us something. It tells us that it's shortly after the birth of Jesus, and 8 days were accomplished, and it was customary. It was customary for the male children to be circumcised on the 8th day. The law called for that. The reason for that 8th day was because the mother was considered to be unclean to come into the congregation. I'm not going to try to explain why. I'm not going to justify or anything like that. But it has to do with their ceremonial worship. And so we know that this was after 8 days that Jesus was taken to accomplish for the circumcising of the child. They were named at that point. And his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive a child, she said, "And you're to call his name Jesus." She was told that. Joseph was told that as well. And so, in keeping with the direction from the angel, he was named Jesus. And it says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Now, this is just a snapshot, and it's one of the few snapshots that we have of the life of Jesus after his birth until he comes out when he's about 30 years old and begins his ministry. It's just a picture, but it's an important picture. And we learn from this that even though that he was born sinless, as we're all aware, yet he was born under the law that was given, and he went through the same rituals. And the law provided that when a male child was born, that the first male of the family was to be dedicated to the Lord. And that the mother had to go through 40 days for a male child of purification. In other words, she had to wait 40 days before that she could come in to the public worship services. And for a female, if she had a female child, she was to wait 80 days. I don't know what the difference is. I can't begin to explain it. I'm sure that there's some logic and all that in their culture and the things that were provided there. But the point here is that Mary was following the law as it was given, and Jesus was under that law in every aspect of it. The circumcision was to show that he was in the lineage of Abraham and part of the promise of Abraham. And the dedication to the temple at the temple was to show that he was the male child and that he was dedicated unto the Lord, as all firstborn male childs were. And so we find that Mary had taken him there to the temple, and there he was dedicated to the Lord, and she went through the purification ceremonies that was necessary for her to go through according to the law. So it reminds us again that that even though that we today are under grace, we're not subject unto that law, but Jesus was, and he came born under the law to fulfill the law, and that included every little aspect of it. Every little detail, nothing was omitted. And again, this little snapshot shows us that he did that and was subject to that, as were his parents. Now let's drop down to the 41st verse, and that's where I want to pick up my reading. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Now, let me stop there again and tell you. That's it, folks. That's all that we have in this whole book about the early life of Jesus prior to being 12 years old, is that little snapshot that when that he was 8 days old, he went through the legal ceremony of circumcision. His mother went through the legal ceremony of taking him to the temple after 40 days had passed, and that's it. We don't know anything else about his childhood up until he was 12 years old. And do you know why? I believe that the reason for that is that the writers, the Holy Spirit, by the gospel writers, was not writing a biography. It was not God's intention to give us a biography of the early life of Jesus, but to pick up with the things that were essential to the salvation of our soul. And that's why we find that the first gospel, Matthew, only gives us a little snapshot from Joseph's perspective. Because the book of Matthew, it gives us the lineage of Jesus. It gives us the appearance of the angel to Joseph to tell Joseph that his fiancée was with child, but that he was not to put her away in a divorce, but that the child that she was going to have was directly from the Holy Ghost, and he should take her and marry her and raise the child. And so that's all that early part of Matthew tells us. That's from Joseph's perspective, and the angel visited Joseph. In Luke, we have it from Mary's perspective, and she tells the story of how the angel appeared to her and what the angel told her. These two stories sync together to give us a beginning and a coming forth of the Lord Jesus into this world, born of a virgin as prophesied, born under the law and under its restrictions and all that was there, but also to show, as coming from Matthew, that he was of the lineage of David and that he had a legal right to the kingship. And so all of those things are just summed up in a few words. And then it jumps over all of his early childhood up until he's 12 years old, other than in the 40th verse prior to this. It says, and the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that's all that we know about him up until he's 12 years old. 12 years old, something happens. And again, just another little snapshot. And it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year as the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, well, how many days? Well, the custom was, and it was incumbent upon every male that was 12 years old and older to present himself to the temple before the Lord three times a year, at the Feast of the Passover, at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was in the fall, which included also the Day of Atonement. And so those three times a year, every male 12 years old and up was to come before the Lord and to present themselves to the Lord. And so what we're hearing here is that according to the law and according to what was prescribed when Jesus turned 12 years old, the law was fulfilled. He was taken to Jerusalem, probably his first visit there, because they lived about 3 or 4 days' journey away up in Nazareth. Probably his first journey there, but the fulfilling the law and coming before the Lord and being presented at the temple, and this made him, at that point, up until he was 12 years old, they were considered what we would consider a child. Beginning at the age of 12, they become sons of the law and become personally responsible for the fulfilling of the law. And so again, I believe that the Holy Ghost has had this inserted so that we might know that according to the custom, that when a young male child became 12 years old, that he became personally responsible for keeping the law, and that according to those customs, Jesus was taken to the temple and became personally accountable for keeping the law. That's what this is telling us here. And so we find him there, and so he was there at Jerusalem, being presented at this first feast of Passover. And when they had fulfilled the days, the days are 8 days because they had the Feast of the Passover, and then they had another 7-day feast of unleavened bread, so they were all tied together. So they were there about 8 days in Jerusalem. They'd been there a while, and no doubt they had come up from Nazareth with a company of people because it was not safe to travel alone, and so there was probably a whole family of them, or a great number of them, that had made that 3-day journey from Nazareth up to Jerusalem, all in a caravan, you might say. All had spent the 8 days there, and when the feast was over, then it says that, and when the days were fulfilled, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That verse right there has always been one of those, you know, that just kind of sticks in my mind. Because Mary obviously knew that Jesus was of the Holy Ghost, that Joseph was not the father. Joseph knew that he was not the father because the angel had appeared unto him. And yet the reference here is that, as Mary said to Jesus, thy father and I have been concerned about thee. And so I've puzzled over that verse a lot. I don't know that I have the right answer, but I believe that Jesus, as it tells us in the 40th verse, that he grew and gained in wisdom and knowledge and all of that. I think he was just like every other child. He had to be taught. He had to be learned those things. He had an ability far beyond ours, I believe, because he had the Spirit of God within him, being the Son of God. But still, he had to learn. They had to teach him. Mary and Joseph had a responsibility. I'm sure that in the house, because he had siblings, half-brothers and half-sisters that it refers to in other parts of the Scriptures. And so as he was raised up in the house, Joseph was no doubt referred to as his father. And so he learned that. But there's a big distinction that's about to take place right here. And so Mary refers to that and says, thy father and I have been worried about thee, have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Now, he makes a reference that not to Joseph as his father, but as God Almighty who dwelt in that temple and what he was about as being his father. I think a light bulb went on in Mary's head at that time, and she knew it was time. She knew that he had matured to that level where that he recognized. He recognized who he himself was and what his responsibilities were and many things that he still needed to learn. But we sometimes call that in our young people as they come to an age of accountability where they know. They know somewhere within them that they're no longer a child, but they're now responsible for keeping the law, and we as children break that law because we don't have that ability. These verses tell us that Jesus, in that regard, was just like us. There came a point in his life where he became responsible for the keeping of the law, and became accountable for that law, under the law even. And this, I think, reference back to Mary, let her know that I've reached that point where I am accountable to the law to keep it myself. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus kept that law, which for us is very cumbersome. We can't keep it. But Jesus did put himself under it at this point and said basically that he becomes responsible for keeping it in every jot and tittle because he's now accountable to his Father in heaven, not to Joseph, in terms of his spiritual teaching and his education and his obedience. Although he still renders an obedience to Joseph, his primary obedience is to God the Father in heaven. Wished you not that I must now be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And we don't hear again of him for another 18 years. Another 18 years, and the other Gospels, and this Gospel as well, picks up when he turns 30 years old and begins to come out and begin his public ministry. And so this is the only little picture that we have of his first 30 years of life, is this little picture of when he's 12 years old. And it's significant. It's significant for him, it's significant for us, and it's significant in the plan of God. And so I wanted to bring all that out to you. My real objective today, and I know I've been long getting to this point, but there was a lot of good information in there and things for us to think about. But my real objective today is to show that those who are most dedicated to Christ can lose track of him. Can you think of anybody any more dedicated to a child than its mother, and yet she lost track of him? Who could believe that Mary could lose track of him? So I would just like to use that as some convenient places to hang some thoughts this morning, just like a hat hanging up on a peg. Not that I believe that Mary in any way backslid away from her love to the Lord and her dedication. We find that her appearance on many occasions, but yet I would like to use that as a thought that many times those who are the most dedicated can still lose track of who they are and where they are. Jesus seemed surprised. He said, "Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" What did she expect to happen? Where did she expect him to be? So let's use Mary just for some lessons this morning. I'd like for you to first of all notice that Mary lost Jesus, couldn't find him, but I'm here to tell you this morning, he knew where she was. He knew where she was. Just as God Almighty knows where we are at every breath of our life, we may go down a wrong pathway and lose track of him, but he never loses track of us. And I believe that Jesus, as it shows us in other places, had a command of knowledge was far beyond that of natural, our natural ability. So I believe that Jesus knew exactly where Mary was, but she had lost track of him. And isn't that true of many of us, that we lose track of God? Many of us may have had a time in our life, and I'm sure there are some that are going through that now, that we kind of lost our way, forgotten who we are. I believe that many of these pews are empty this morning because people who really love the Lord and have been saved and had an experience with Him have lost track of Him. But he knows where they are this morning. He knows where each one of them is. So even though Mary seemed to have misplaced him for a while, I believe he knew exactly where she was all that time. Another point is that the most unlikely person lost Christ. Can you imagine anybody any more likely to lose a child than the mother? Or unlikely, I should say, than a mother to misplace her child? Now, it happens. We hear tragic stories sometimes of those who have gone off and left their child in a car in the heat, and the child has succumbed to the heat. It can happen. I remember one Sunday morning at church up at Eureka that Carol Lowther was there, and so we were sitting in the middle of the church, and all of a sudden she yelled and said, "I forgot Brock." So she had to go home and get her son that she forgot to bring with her. It happens. It happens. And if it can happen to us naturally, it certainly can happen to those who seem to be the closest to Christ, that somewhere along the way that they can forget him, that they can forget who they are, and they can forget who he is. And so, in this case, the most unlikely person to forget Christ has forgotten him. Went a whole day's journey before she missed him. And I fear that many times we walk down the pathways of this life more than a day's journey, forgetting where that the Lord is that saved our soul, and going about our own business and just simply left him behind. But he's still where we left him, as we're going to find out here in just a moment. Now, the other thing that I saw in this as I was reading it is that she lost him at the most unlikely place. She was in a worship service. She was in a religious feast. That's what they were there for. They were there to celebrate the Passover. So it wasn't like that she was, they were out carrying on in the world or out doing something where God wouldn't want them to be. They were right where they needed to be, but they were preoccupied with so many other things that were going on. And I fear today that there are many that lose Christ in the most unlikely place, which is right in church. There's many churches, I believe, today that are going on and having services this morning, but it's all about the entertainment. It's all about the extra activity and all the hubbub and having the breakfast and all the things that are going on. And in the midst of all that, Christ is not there in the midst. And so we can lose Him right in the middle of trying to serve Him and trying to be in religious service. So it's not always out in the world that one backslides. One can backslide right in the midst of our religious services. That's where she lost Him. She lost Him at one of the greatest feasts, the Feast of the Passover, and no doubt because that she had had to present Him, or He had to go to the temple and present Himself to the priest. That was part of their ceremony when he was 12 years old. And I believe that that's probably where he remained. Remember, they'd been there in Jerusalem for 8 days. And I'm certain that every day Jesus was in the temple. Probably every day that come the end of the day, when everybody went home, that's where Jesus had been. He'd been there learning. He'd been there questioning. And I might say that when it says that he amazed the religious leaders, I don't believe he in any way exerted an authority over them or tried to demean them in any way. They were just amazed that a 12-year-old could have such a concept of the law, could have such concept of God and spirituality and the things of God. And so they just marveled at that because he hadn't gone through any formal education yet. You see, from that age on began the formal education part, but he already had grasped and knew all these things, and so it put them in amazement. And so I believe that's where he'd probably been every day. He had been right there in his father's house. And so I believe that probably every day that's where he, at the end of the day, he went back home to be with his family. Now, another thing that I found interesting is that she lost him and didn't even realize he was gone. Didn't even realize that he wasn't there with them in the company. How many times have we as Christians gotten cold and indifferent? I'm speaking from personal experience. And don't even realize what's wrong, that what I'm lacking, that I'm not in the fellowship that I need to be, that the one who is the most important in my life is not even, I'm not even in communication and fellowship. And so this applies to all of us. I'm simply holding this account up of Mary to show that it can happen. It can happen to any of us to become cold, to become sidetracked, to become engaged in the things that are around us, that we lose track of the most important thing in our life. And certainly, if the Lord has saved our soul, He's the most important thing in our life. Our life is Him. Without Him, we have no life. Without Him, we are lost and undone. And let me say this about Mary. Let me just throw this out here while I'm thinking about it. You know, there are those who teach among Christianity that Mary was born by an immaculate conception. Now, I had a question one time at work. I said something about an immaculate conception, and we were talking, me and some of the other guys at work, and the one guy said that this was referring to the birth of Christ, and I said, no, it's not. He said, oh, yes, it is. And I said, you go look it up. You go look it up and come back. Well, the next day he came back and he said, you're right. Well, it is an idea and a concept that was put forth by in Catholicism that Mary was born without sin because they couldn't get past the idea that she could bring a sinless child into the world if she herself was a sinner. And so they came up with this idea that somehow she was immaculately conceived and born sin-free. And yet there's nothing in the scriptures that indicates that at all. As a matter of fact, Mary herself has said back in the first chapter, after that she was advised of the Holy Ghost that she would have a child, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she herself said, God is my Savior. If she wasn't a sinner, why did she need a Savior? And the fact that she acknowledged that she needed a Savior, acknowledged the fact that she herself was in need of a Savior. And so Mary was just like us. She needed a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior that was going to deliver her, like all of us, from the consequences of our sin. Now, whether or not she grasped all that, I'm not certain. Certainly she began to learn, and these things began to become more apparent to her. At any rate, she didn't even realize that he was no longer with them. You know, that happens a lot. We can read back in the Old Testament about Samson. Well, most of us know about Samson. Samson was the strong guy that, because he had long hair, and he was dedicated to the Lord, he had this great strength. He was one of the judges of Israel. And we know the story of how that he backslid. He was in a position of leadership. He was the one the Lord picked to be a judge over Israel. God had blessed him from his birth. The Holy Spirit had appeared to his mother and father and said, when this child is born, he's going to be special. Don't you feed him any wine, and don't do this and don't do that, and keep him separated, and raise him dedicated unto me. And Samson was dedicated unto the Lord. But we know that as he got a little bit older, he backslid. He drifted away. He pulled back into the world, and he didn't even realize what was happening to him. And so he went into Delilah, and we know the story of how that Delilah deceived him cut off his hair. And it says that he awoke the next morning, and he knew not that the Holy Spirit was departed from him. He didn't even know it. He thought, well, I'll just go out and take care of the Philistines like I have in the past with this great strength that I have. But because that he had drifted away from the Lord, wasn't even aware of it, and he went back out and tried to face the enemy without the Spirit of the Lord. And so if it can happen to Samson, if it can happen to Mary, if it can happen to many others throughout the Scripture, that they can get away from the Lord, it can happen to any one of us. None of us are exempt from that. It is a constant vigil on our part to stay close to the Lord and to keep track of Him in every aspect of our life. And so that happened to Samson. We know that over in the book of Revelation, Jesus appeared to the church at Sardis, and he said, you have a name to live, but you are dead. They thought that they were a great church. They thought they were doing right. They were naming the name of Christ. But as Jesus appeared to them, he said, I've departed from you, and you don't even realize it. You don't even realize that I'm not in your midst anymore. Just as the case here was with Mary. Another thing that we learn is that Mary was unhappy without him. And she sought him sorrowfully. She was unhappy when she came to realize that he was no longer in their midst. And she had great sorrow come over her. One of the greatest backsliders that we read about in the Scripture was a king, King David. A man who in his youth was sought after God's heart. God blessed him. God anointed him and made him king. And he's the one who God was with, and he slew Goliath. We've all heard that story as children. But yet, as David grew old, as he grew older, he began to pull away from the Lord. And we know the story that as he pulled away from the Lord, that he had an affair with another man's wife. He committed murder. I mean, who could believe that a child of God would commit, not only just commit adultery, but then to cover it up, commit murder? We're not talking about some wicked sinner out here that we would classify as the scum of the earth, maybe, that would do such a thing. But we're talking about a man who was after God's own heart and who God himself lifted up David. This was a man that was close to God. And yet, because he took his eye off of the Lord and he got his eye on other things, he pulled away from God. And the results were devastating in his own life. And so it was only when he was confronted with that fact that he began to sorrow. And he began to search after. And you can read his account in the 52nd Psalm where that he talks about... I think it's the 52nd. That's part of the old age. Forget numbers and things. But he began to seek back after God. And he said, I've offended you, God. He says, return to me the joy of my salvation. He was in great sorrow. And I believe that once we've drifted away from God, and once we become aware of that, that we begin to seek Him, there ought to be a sorrow come in our heart. There ought to be a sorrow that comes that says, I'm not where I used to be. I can tell you that for a fact. That's what happened to me. I was in great joy when I was saved, when I was 13 years old, and close to the Lord and going to church. But when I got to be about 17, and I began to get my eye on the things of the world, and I pulled away from Him, He never left me, but I left Him and went out into the world. And got away from Him. And I got colder and colder and colder. And finally, there came a point, even after my children were born, there came a point where that I was miserable. I was miserably sorrowful that I didn't have the joy that I had when I was just a young Christian and had just been saved. There was a great sorrow and a longing in my heart. And that sorrow brought me back to the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm reminded of that constantly. And rightfully so, because I don't want to get back in that shape again. It can happen to any of us. And I'm sure many of you might be able to tell a similar story. Now, the next thing that I noticed is that she sought Him. They looked for Him. But they looked for Him in all the wrong places. Where did they look? They looked among their acquaintances. They looked among their kinfolk. They looked everywhere except where He was. And so I fear that happens to many Christians. We recognize that we're not as happy as we used to be, that we've gotten away from the Lord, and we want to find Him, but we start looking in the wrong places. We start looking in various exercises. We start looking in various rituals or things that we might do. Those are all the wrong places. He's right where we left Him, which is at the throne of heaven, and in the presence of His Father, and He's right there. He knows where we are, but when we look in all the wrong places, we won't find Him any more than Mary did. And so they looked everywhere, and then when they couldn't find Him, they eventually got back to where He was, which was in the presence of God, His Father. And folks, He's still seated at the right hand of God. He's still seated where He went after He was resurrected from the dead for our justification. And that's where we'll find Him. We'll find Him if we seek Him with our heart and seek Him in heaven, not in the rituals of earth, not in the entertainment, not in all of these things that are attractive here. Even in our kinfolk, you won't find Him in trying to get joy from your relatives or from anyone else. You might come to church and find some satisfaction, but you won't have that longing satisfied until you're in His presence, until you've got back a hold of Him and He's got a hold of you. And so I think we can learn that from Mary's little experience here. And finally, the final thing that I'd like to say about Mary and this situation of her and Joseph is it took them three times as long to find Him as it did to lose Him. They lost Him immediately in one day, but it took them 3 days to find Him. And I can tell you from experience, when you get away from the Lord and you start looking in all the wrong places, it takes a lot a longer and harder search to get back to where you were than before you left. And so we see this in Mary's own experience. She lost Him in a day, but it took her 3 days to find Him. And when she found Him, she was glad. She was almost aggravated with Him. I read many times through the Scriptures where that Israel would say, Lord, why have you left us? He never left them. He was right where He was. He was faithful to them. It was them that left Him. You remember the poem, I've got a copy of it somewhere, if you haven't read it, you should, that the little poem about the footprints and the man who was looking back over his life, and most of the time he saw two sets of footprints as he walked along, him and the Lord, and then a little further along he only saw one set of footprints, and he said, Lord, why did you leave me? Isn't that usually our response? Just like Mary was aggravated that Jesus had left them, when really it was her that had left Him. And the Lord answered in that poem and said, it was at those times when you saw one set of footprints that I carried you. You see, that's the way He is. We're the ones who leave Him. He never leaves us. And we're all susceptible to that. It's all of us need to be very careful about what our walk with Him, and to promote those things that keep us close to Him. And be mindful that it's only by the grace of God that we are able to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. And I'm going to close with these last couple of things, because once you've gotten away and you want to get back, what are you going to do? Well, first of all, you're going to have to confess that you're away from Him and repent of it. That's what David had to do in the 51st Psalm. He had to repent and confess, "Lord, I've left You. I've offended You." And then, not only that, we have to separate ourselves from the things that have pulled us away from Him to start with. If you've gotten too involved in camping, that's the new God in your life, to where you have to go out camping every weekend or every other weekend, and there's nothing wrong with camping. There's not a thing wrong with it any more than there was with the parade. But if that has pulled you away, then you've left. You've wandered away. And sometimes we have to leave those things behind. We have to leave those things and walk away from them. Mary and Joseph had to leave the caravan and come back to Jerusalem and come back to where they were. They had to leave those other things behind. And so that's what we'll have to do. I tell you, when I got back where I needed to be with the Lord, there were some things that had to be left behind. One of those was acquaintances that I'd made in the world. People that we went to dances with, things that we did. But they didn't want to do those things. And I had to leave them. They were good people, but they were not interested in serving the Lord. And if I was going to serve the Lord and bring my family up in the service of the Lord, I had to leave them behind. So we have to be determined. There has to be a resolution, and that's the third thing. Not only do you have to leave them behind, but you have to resolve not to go back that direction again. The children of Israel, once they were delivered across the Red Sea, they kept wanting to go back. And finally they had to resolve, we're not going back, we're going forward. And so there's a resolution on our own part not to go back to the way that we were, not to lose sight of Him again, not to have to go to the lost and found and say, "Do you have my Lord here? I've lost Him and misplaced Him somewhere. Do you have Him?" We have to resolve not to do that. And it can happen to any one of us. And I fear that our many empty pews this morning are simply a result of that. No more those that have been saved, are they lost? Because it's impossible to lose that which the Lord has done in our heart if He saved our soul. But I would say, be certain that you've been saved, that you're one of His. But always be aware that it's so easy to misplace Him. It's so easy for us to drift away, to backslide, and to get our attention focused on something else, and to go the wrong direction. It's something we have to be constantly vigilant of. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song. I'm going to close and leave you with those thoughts. If you've never had that experience, I praise God, I'm glad for you. But I have talked to very few Christians that, at least in some way in their life, haven't felt the cooling of their passion for the Lord. Haven't drifted back into just routine, or drifted back into not having the joy of their salvation. It's a danger for all of us. If it can happen to Mary, it can happen to us. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 285.